Our scripture reading this morning is James 3:13 through 4:3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Lord, as we come together this morning to listen to your word, we understand that it's inspired by you and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God might be complete, furnished to every good work. And as we come in the name of the risen Christ. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We believe because of his power we are kept unto salvation. And we believe with all of our heart he's coming back again. We don't know when, but he will return. And he will receive us to himself so that where he is, there we will be also. Until that day, we desire to be faithful and to serve you with all of our hearts. May our time this morning work toward that end. For your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me also mention, I forgot to mention the serving our seniors ministry. There's an insert in the bulletin about that. And so if you're interested in that, you can contact the appropriate people about that. I want you to turn back in your Bibles again to Matthew 6, and we're going to look at a number of passages this morning. Tim Keller's written a real good book on prayer. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. One of the things he says in the book I want to open up with this morning. He writes, prayer is the way to experience a powerful confidence that God is in our lives doing his will. It's a way of understanding that our bad things will turn out for good, our good things cannot be taken from us, and the best things are yet to come. Aren't you glad for that? The best is yet to come. And when we pray, again, it reorients us, doesn't it? Sometimes we talk about prayer changing things, but the reality when you get down underneath it is prayer really changes us, doesn't it? It changes our perspective, it changes how we look at life, it changes our attitudes in life. And one attitude I want to think about this morning in preparation to our look at Give Us Today Our Daily Bread is the concept of contentment. What enters your mind when you hear that word, contentment? I would say that it's something most people want, but few people have. How many people do you know are truly content? For instance, content with their job, so they don't complain. Content with their spouse, so they never complain about them. Content with their children's teachers, with their children's coaches, with their children's friends. How about content with their church, with their pastors? How about content with the people around them, with their friends, with their coworkers? How about content with their government? I'll go no further. But Kelly, I'm content with my state senator. I'll go on record to say that, okay? How many people do you know are content with their weight? Oh, David moaning. I'll move on from that one swiftly. Content with their looks. With how much hair they have, with the color of their hair. How many people do you know are content with their portfolio? Their retirement, their stocks, their bonds, how their rentals are doing. How many do you know are content with the amount of money that they make? Perfectly content with it. How many people do you know are content with what they own? They have a house, they have cars, and they have their computer stuff, and they're totally content with it. If they don't get anything else in life, they're absolutely content. By the way, how many people do you know like that? I'll go on record and say, I don't know many, and I'm pretty convinced when I look in the mirror, that person isn't one either. A recent survey was taken that found out that the least content people were those people who made less than $25,000 a year or more than $250,000 a year. Those were the least content people. Interesting. Maybe that's why Eger wrote in the book of Proverbs, "Remove from me falsehood and lying, giving me neither poverty nor riches." I've prayed the first part of that. "Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." The scripture says that we brought nothing into the world and we can what? We can take nothing out. Why are you accumulating so much? You can't take it with you. As one writer said so perceptively, "I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul." In Luke 3, Jesus said, "Be content with your wages." That's easy. And the word content means to be satisfied or to be happy. The satisfaction that one has when they're full. It's kind of like you eat the great meal and you sit back and go, "Ah." I love what Swindoll says. And by the way, this is for type A's. Face it. You and I are afraid that if we open the door to contentment, two belligerent guests will rush in. Loss of prestige and laziness. We really believe that getting to the top is worth any sacrifice. To proud Americans, contentment is something to be enjoyed between birth and kindergarten and then retirement in the rest home. Stop and think. A young man with keen mechanical skills and little interest in academics is often counseled against being contented to settle for a trade right out of high school. A teacher who is competent, contented, and fulfilled in the classroom is frowned upon if she turns down an offer to become a principal. The power of El Pollo Loco on the corner has packed out joint every day and is happy in his soul, content in his spirit. But chances are selfish ambition won't let him rest until he opens 10 other Pollo Locos. A man who serves as an assistant or any support personnel in a ministry, company, or military frequently wrestles with feelings of discontent until they are promoted to the top rung of the scale, regardless of their personal capabilities. Illustrations of legion, Swindoll says. This applies to mothers, homemakers, nuclear scientists, plumbers or cops, engineers or seminary students, caretakers or carpet layers, artists or waitresses. This ridiculous pattern would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. And by the way, it's not intuitive to be content. That is not built into your fallen nature. What's built into my fallen nature and yours is to not be content and to complain. Now, some of you are better at it than others. But the reality is that contentment is something that's learned. As a matter of fact, Paul said, "I have learned in whatever condition I am in, therewith to be what? Content." I've learned it. So I'm going to pick on the Stricklands this morning because I want to. They were content without a labradoodle. Some of them. Now some of them are content because they have a Labradoodle, but there's maybe a mother that's not quite as content with the Labradoodle yet. That's how life works, isn't it? And yet we need to learn to be content. Paul says, I've learned that in every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I like that word, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. And some of you sitting there say, I can't do that, Bill. I mean, all of society is built on climbing the ladder, getting ahead, buying more. Isn't it just natural not to be content? Yes, it is. But it's not pleasing to God. Because at the bottom of it all, if you're not content with the circumstance and situation in your life, and we have a sovereign king, with whom are you not content? I've noticed many of us as Christians struggle in the area of contentment. And maybe it's just me, so I'm going to share it, and you can listen in. I put some things in your outline there. Why is it that we're not as content as we ought to be? And the scripture kind of unmasks a number of them for you, so I'll run through them quickly. Number one, strife and discord. I mean, contentment would be a nice thing if we more people around. Without people, I'm pretty content, right? You are too. You have no problems, right? If you're driving down the road and there's no one else in the road, you're happy. But someone gets in front of you, and it can ruin your day. And if a bunch of people get in front of you, it can really ruin your day. People leave their jobs when strife hits. People leave marriages when strife hits. People leave churches when strife hits. Instead of working through strife and discord, which will make us better and the people around us better, instead of doing that, many times we run from it. And by the way, it'll follow you wherever you go. That's what Kelly was reading about in James 3. In James 3, someone who is wise and understanding is someone who works through, who lives a life that's peaceable and gentle. They're open to reason. They want to work their way through and think their way through and repair, not run. Secondly, living for things leads to a lack of contentment. You know that, right? Why? Because things do bring contentment for a little itty-bitty period of time. Don't they? Seriously? I mean, you get that thing in it. We have a men's golf thing coming up. Okay. How many of you play golf before? Raise your hand. Okay, I'll pray for you. In fact, I've seen some of your golf games, so I'll definitely pray for you. Anyway, now that new driver comes on the market. The driver that guarantees you hit the ball as far as Tiger Woods. Now, let me be on record to say this. To hit the ball as far as Tiger Woods, you would have to end up being in traction. Okay. So I'm going to get this driver, and I'm going to be hitting the ball 350 yards right down the middle. So you buy the driver. And you take it to the driving range, and you hit a couple shots pretty good, and it's like, hey, this ain't bad. And then you play with your buddies, and you're knocking it by your buddies, and that ain't bad. But you know what happens in about 4 months, 5 months? Your buddy buys the next driver. Yeah. And you know what he does? He hits it by you. And now you're not as content anymore, right? So, hey, let me try that driver. Never do that, by the way. If you've played golf, you never hit someone else's clubs because they're much easier to hit than yours. And so you hit that thing, whoa, I got to get me one of them. It's on sale for what, $419? Not bad. By the way, explain that to the missus. Yeah, well, you bought a pair of shoes, you have $49, they're on sale. Oh, okay. You bought a $419 driver. That's different. My pride was at stake. See, we deal with advertising all the time, right? Advertising basically is it designed to make you discontent? I'm sorry if you're in advertising. Discontent with what you have. Discontent with how you look. Discontent with what you wear. Discontent with where you live. Discontent with where you go on vacation. Discontent with Formica. Discontent with rugs. Whatever it is. And the secret and the underneath that is, and if you get our product, your life will be different. And it will be for a week. And then the discontent will come back again. Or you get a raise and think, if I only made this much money, you've been there, right? If I only made this much money, man, I got that raise, I'd be on easy street. I'd throw a block party every week. and you get the raise. And I mean, it's pretty good for a little while. And then you find out someone else in the office what they make. Whoa, I think I'm worth a little bit more than they are. You know how that goes. Proverbs 23 says, cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they'll, watch this, they'll surely sprout wings and fly off like an eagle. You know that, right? Like a person said, you know, that money's like a, you know, money, all I see is money, the back of it as it's leaving my house. And by the way, maybe some of you have a party. I mean, you get paid, you get so much money on your table, you're happy, but the rest of us don't. Pride leads to a lack of contentment. This one, I don't deserve this. I like this one. I deserve better than this. Think about that for a second. Yeah. Now, by the way, on a human level, I would agree with you. Yeah, maybe you do. But everything you have is a gift granted to you by God. And what we all deserve is death and hell and damnation. Because the wages of sin is what? It's a better job. No. Wages of sin is death. And Jesus took care of that for us. But we can have this lack of contentment. And pride, I think, is behind that. We think we deserve more. And the Bible says God opposes the proud, but he what? He gives grace to whom? Yeah, to the humble. And by the way, don't you love that God has a unique way of humbling us? By the way, I'm not saying I like being humbled. I'm saying it's always good when you look back and say, God is so creative in how he humbles me. I got married. That was creative. Right? I thought I was getting married like just to have a partner and have fun. And that's true and I've enjoyed it. But I didn't know that God was in the process of humbling me. Because when I got married, I found out how bad I really was. I found out how selfish I really was. I didn't like that. Pride. I love how the Lord does that. It's like the pastor who walked out of the service one day and there's days when you preach and you know, you're up there, this is going to sound really bad, and you say, I'm good today. I mean, this is good. This is interesting material. I worked hard, put it together, good transitions, illustrations working. People are actually staying awake, most of you. Yeah, this guy had that one of those sermons. So he walks out. He used all of his good sermon illustrations in one sermon. So he walks out. He's feeling good about himself. Sitting in the back door, and a little kid comes up to him and says, when I grow up and get older, I'm going to give you as much money as I possibly can. And the pastor's thinking, man, I'm good. This kid wants to invest in my ministry. And he's smiling, you know, accepting the adulation what one person calls the glorification of the worm ceremony that happens after the sermon. And finally he comes up and says, well, why would you do that? He said, well, because after you had done speaking this morning, my daddy said that you're one of the poorest preachers he's ever heard. The next one is, I want you to turn to Psalm 73 for a minute. Psalm 73. Kind of in the middle of your Bible. This is not a psalm written by David. It's a psalm written by Asaph. But this is where we live. This is a guy who has some contentment and loses it. You've been there? Here's how he lost it. Watch this. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure. It's good to be pure in heart, isn't it? But as for me, I mean, things are okay. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Because I was envious of what? Of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to say, it looks like they have it so easy. I love Jesus, I serve him, I'm faithful in church, I minister in the church, I give him my tithes and offerings, I give a couple extra bucks to missionaries. I mean, I try to do that, and it's tough sledding. And my next door neighbor, he doesn't give a rip about God. As a matter of fact, he curses God. He has way more money than I do. I can't say it out loud, but his wife's cuter. I'm not saying, by the way, this is someone else talking, not me. An illustration, okay? You know my next door neighbor, you know I ain't sure. Anyway, so they're not here, are they? I hope they don't listen to the podcast. Anyway, just kidding. See, what happened is and by the way, it's not just the envious of the wicked that gets us. Sometimes it's the envy of the righteous that gets us. And he struggled with that. And by the way, how did he get reoriented? Well, he went into the sanctuary of God. He refocused on God. That's what we do in prayer, right? You refocus on God. Number five, a lack of prayer and contentment. This is the last one. And this is in Philippians chapter 4. You just went through that when I was on sabbatical, so I'm not going to make you turn there. But you remember that, right? You remember that in Philippians chapter 4, they were being anxious. And so he said, stop being anxious about anything. But you go before God and with what? Prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. See, what happens there is you're not praying. You're not looking at God. You're not keeping your mind on Him. And so if we pray biblically, when God answers, we accept what God gives us as His provision in our lives, and we're content with that. It's okay. Would I rather? Maybe, yes, but I can see God. I'll trust you. We talked about that last week. I choose to trust God. You. And with the caveat, here's the caveat, no matter what. Now let's talk about the request this week. A good segue into that. At least I hope it is. I wrote it out. Anyway, let's talk about praying with a dependent spirit. Praying with a dependent spirit. We've talked about pray with a selfless spirit, pray with a trusting spirit. Father, hallowed be thy name. We're reverent. Your kingdom come. We're submissive, compliant. Your will be done. How about this one? This is kind of the first request here that's personal. But it's about us, right? It's not just me, not give me. Give us this day our daily bread. Or give us, daily is kind of tricky. It could be, give us what we need for tomorrow. How many of us pray like this, by the way? Lord, I'm not sure I have enough food for today. So would you please provide it for me? Let's be honest. Most of us don't have to pray like that, right? As a matter of fact, we pray the opposite. Lord, help me stop eating. It's not give me some food. It's like tell me, no, yeah, help me push away when I need to. I'm starting to resemble the Goodyear blimp. The reality is most of us have plenty of food and there's plenty of food available. You go into Publix and it's crazy how much food. As a matter of fact, one of the frustrating things for a husband to be sent to a store is to pick up one thing and then you walk in and you find out there's 50 of those one things. Now it's like, which one of the one things do I get? Hey, could you stop and get some cinnamon? All right. I go in, there's 50 different cinnamons in there. Which one do I get? I don't know, but I'll pick the wrong one. All right. Talk about contentment, yeah. We can imagine people in Bangladesh praying this, in India praying this, right? When I was a kid, it was China. Why was it always China? Why was it if you don't eat up all your food, you got to understand this, there's starving kids in China. They're always in China. I don't know why. And so, by the way, my little kid mind said, well, then send it to them. I mean, maybe they'll eat, maybe they like liver. We're going to ask three questions. What are we dependent for? Who are we dependent on? And how do we show that dependence? Okay? It's all about a spirit of dependence, right? What are we dependent for? Who are we dependent on? And how do we show our dependence? Those are the three things. Number one, or A, in the outline, what are we dependent for? In Psalm 105, it says, and by the way, I think we need to think this through because in Bible study, we need to understand what it says, what it means, and make application in life. And if it just means just food, then this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to us, right? But I think it's broader than that. Psalm 105 talks about the staff of bread, which kind of includes everything we need for life. In Amos chapter 8, it talks about a famine of the word. And so it's broader than just food. In Ezekiel chapter 5, it does the same thing. He says, I will break your supply of bread. And what he was saying is, I'm no longer going to meet your physical needs. And so bread encompasses the temporal necessities of life. What are the temporal necessities you have in life? Now, by the way, we could argue that, couldn't we? Yeah. Like, I need Kobe beef, baby. I can't live without it. Now, I might argue that a little bit. Bread and water, you probably make it by, but but it's our temporal needs. This prayer is literally saying, Lord, give me what I need today for your glory. And these days, people work that day, and at the end of the day, they would get paid. At the end of the day. You see that in the parable of Matthew 20, for instance. At the end of the day, they would get their money. Remember that? And then they would go home and give that money to the missus because she was going to have to go shopping in the morning. And then she was going to have to buy that day the food they were going to make for that day. And so give me today what I need. That's why some people think this means tomorrow, because on the job front it would be, you know, I need the money today so we can eat tomorrow. But regardless, it's talking about those physical needs that we have. And so in our culture it might mean food, clothing, shelter. I think we ought to pay our bills. Don't you think we should? It's an obligation. It honors God. Maybe transportation. And again, we could argue how that works and stuff. And on it goes. It includes praying for your job, the health to pull off your job. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, you remember the Lord your God, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And so it maybe would include health. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Let me just say this, because some of you are going to think about it. I shouldn't have said health, because you're thinking about it already. It's okay. I don't want to be one of those guys who demeans praying for physical well-being. That's an easy target for preachers. But the reality is okay to pray for your health. I don't think you should be consumed with it, but it's okay. John prayed, I pray that it might be well with you physically. That's okay. Was John sinning? No. In a meeting one time, I remember we prayed for, it wasn't here, okay, but it was actually at a Bible conference, and someone asked for a prayer request of someone who was ill, and someone came up after. I think they were well-meaning. I didn't know them, so maybe they weren't. Why do we pray for their healing? It's not the most important issue. Okay, I agree. What if they don't know the Lord? They don't need to be healed. You know what? Here's what I found in my almost 40 short years of ministry. The people who trust in Christ are people who are alive. If they're dead, they're not going to trust in Christ. So maybe we'll pray that they stay alive so we can share the gospel with them. Jim Boyce says, it thrills me to know that God, the God of celestial epochs, the God of space, the God beyond time, the God of eternity, the God who is infinitely holy and holds all the whirling worlds and the spinning stars in the palm of his hand, that same God cares that my physical needs are met. Martin Luther, commenting on this petition, said, everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food, healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. But let me put it this way. It's praying for necessities, not luxuries. Got it? It's praying for necessities, not luxuries. Now, again, we could argue that, couldn't we? We could argue what's a necessity and what's luxury. But that's not mine to say. We have to grapple with that as individuals. Lord, is this a necessity? Maybe this is life. Maybe in someone's life, something that's a luxury in someone else's life isn't, you know, would be a necessity. I don't know. But from this position, it's not mine to say. What's mine to say is we need to grapple with that. I'm afraid sometimes we don't even grapple with that. We need to grapple with that a little bit. So we're praying for necessities. We don't necessarily pray for luxuries in life. Here's a couple of other questions that rose in my mind as I studied this. What if I'm not sure what my needs are? What should I pray for? Well, here's good news, right? Turn back to Matthew. In our text that we have, and I'm glad for this. I'm glad we pray to the God who knows, right? He knows everything. And by the way, he launches into a great discussion of this later in this chapter. But in verse 8, it says, your Father knows what you need before you what? Ask him. Yeah. So God knows my needs. Another question that came to my mind was, with this in mind, is it wrong to plan for the future? Is it wrong to save for the future? I mean, shouldn't we just be concerned with today? Well, if this was the only passage in the Bible, I'd say yes. But it isn't. There are other passages in the Bible. Yeah. And so it's not wrong to plan for the future. It's right to plan for the future or save for the future. As a matter of fact, it's a biblical principle. It's wrong to live for it. Not wrong to plan for retirement, it's wrong to live for retirement. We should be living for the Lord, not for a moment. We should be living for Him now. On a smaller scale, some of us plan for vacations, we plan for weekends, we plan for special days. None of those are wrong in and of themselves, as long as we're committed to live for the glory of God in the present. So what are we dependent on God for? Well, we're going to be dependent for our daily bread, for our necessities and all things. B, who are we dependent on? Well, literally the request is, you give us. Lord, we recognize that all comes from you. You're the giver of good gifts. James says every good and perfect gift comes from what? Above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no variation or shadow. Job said it this way, the Lord gives. You're not going to like the second half of that verse, are you? And the Lord what? Takes away. And my response of worship, whether it's Him giving or Him taking away, is what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because He knows what's best. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He knows what's best? Because some of us, we have this passive God that's up there. He's real busy, really not thinking about me. No, He knows what's best. Now, I might disagree with what I think is best between God, but He knows what's best. He has perfect knowledge. I don't. We should be completely content with what the Lord gives us. Nothing more, nothing less. Without complaint. Many times we're like spoiled kids at Christmas, aren't we? They open all their gifts and at the end they say, well, I was hoping I'd get a new Bentley. Okay, maybe your kid didn't say that. What for? Who are we dependent on? And then thirdly, how do we show our dependence? Well, give us is a request, right? It's a request. We watch this. We ask for help. For you self-sufficient, you're not going to like this. Because here, we raise our kids to be self-sufficient. How about this? How about raising our kids to be God-sufficient, that He's enough? Raise our kids. You shouldn't be dependent on anyone. Yes, you should be. You should be absolutely dependent on God. That's a Western Enlightenment message, not a biblical one. That's not against teaching to work hard and, you know, be diligent. Not against anything like that. But see, what we like at the end of the day is, look what I did. As opposed to, look what He gifted me to be able to do for His glory. Because my dependence is on Him. Not on my boss. Not on the economy. Not on the government. But Him. Now, we've already seen that God knows our needs. Why should we ask Him if He knows what our needs are? Right? I mean, if He knows I need a job, so why should I pray for one? Won't He just provide for me? And that leads maybe to a more fundamental question, that seeing God knows everything, why should we ask Him anything in prayer? Doesn't He already know what's going on and what needs to be done? And by the way, and the answer is what? Yes, He knows what is going on and what needs to be done. God is omniscient, isn't that true? He knows everything perfectly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, so He knows everything and He sees everything because He's everywhere. And Isaiah 66 says, I know their works and I know their thoughts. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders His goings. I know everything. How about Ezekiel 11? I know everything that comes into your mind. Think about that for a minute. Then maybe think about it this way. Can I ask Him if He already knows everything? Well, what could I ask Him if He already knows everything? Some people say, well, nothing, I guess. No, just the opposite. Because God knows all, we can ask Him anything. Because God knows everything, we can ask Him anything, and there's nothing that you can tell Him that will surprise Him. There's no request you make, and God says, kidding! You can't fool God. He knows everything. You can't fool Him. You can't make Him reject you. Think about it this way. If everyone knew all your thoughts, there'd be a lot of upset people in your world. Isn't that true? You can use that poker face all you want with me. But if everyone in your world knew every thought you ever had, you'd be in trouble with a lot of them. Aren't you glad? Yeah, you are glad. Now, some of you want to know the thoughts everyone else has had about you. Just, you know, stop that one. You look at another couple and think, how could she put up with that guy? He's an idiot. I mean, he's a saint to be living with her. Maybe you look at someone and think, boy, they are so annoying. And by the way, you say, well, I'm the type of person that just says it. You're an idiot. Just because I love people who say, well, whatever I think I say. Whoa, God deliver us from you. You only say that which is edifying to the hearer. And if it's not edifying, zip it. Some people need a bigger zip than others. There are thoughts you may have had about your spouse, about your boss, about your parents, about me, for sure, that if they knew it, it may cause them to be just a little bit upset, a little bit angry. As a matter of fact, I know that because every once in a while, one of those has come out of your mouth and you find yourself in big trouble. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, if you'd know everything else I thought. Yet God knows everything and he still loves us. That stuns me about my God. God knows every thought I've ever had and he loves me at the same time. Does that encourage you at all? God's not going to say, I can't believe you thought that. Oh, you're out. No. There's nothing you can think or say that will cause God to turn you out of the family. That's why I love David in the Psalter. He's just honest with God, isn't he? Here's my deal with you, God. And by the way, by the end of a lot of the Psalms, he's repenting for what his deal with God was. I don't like this. You know, I think you're off the throne. What's going on? Oh, okay, you're right. But he's honest with him. Job was like that in the book of Job, wasn't he? Just flat out honest with God. I don't like what's going on. This is thing. What are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? I mean, and then God, by the way, straightens him out in a couple chapters, and that's good too. How about this? When you confess some secret sin to God, God doesn't recoil in shock going, you're kidding me, you did that? No. He wants us to run to him. You can ask a person what's best, and they make a value judgment, and they might be right, but they might be wrong. The problem is they don't know everything, but God does. And so we can't ask God anything, but he knows everything. That's why we can ask him. Because he knows everything, what he'll do for us is the best thing. That makes sense? If God didn't know everything, why would you pray? It's like you can sneak one over in God. And if he didn't know everything, number one, he wouldn't be God. But let's suspend reality for a minute. If he didn't know everything, then he may give you what you don't need and what's not good for you. But because he knows what's best for you, we pray to him because we know he'll give us what's best. So it gives us, does that make sense? It gives us confidence in prayer. It doesn't dissuade me from praying. It encourages me to pray. Lord, give me what I need today. I love that he says, give us. The request is not just praying for our own needs, but praying for the needs of others. And so it's okay to pray for the physical needs of other people. Now again, not only the physical needs. But it's okay to pray for someone who has physical needs. It's like, well, I got a prayer meeting. I want to talk about physical needs. Well, when you're hurt, you kind of talk about what makes you hurt, right? Now, we should pray underneath that, I agree. But this is a request. Jesus does say it. He understands our frame, we're but dust. He understands the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus made a request from the cross. I thirst. Well, I mean, should he be thinking about his physical needs at a time like this? Yeah. I thirst. I want a drink. It'd be helpful. Praise God for what he's given us. That's how we respond to him meeting our needs, right? Enjoy what you say, what if I got way more than I need? Thank God, right? You shouldn't feel guilty about that. I'm not here to make you feel guilty because God's blessed you with a lot. God has given us everything to enjoy richly, so that's okay. But don't put your hope in it, and don't be proud about it, and don't flaunt it. Got it? Don't put your hope in it. Don't be proud about it, and don't flaunt it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy, charge the rich in this world that they not be high-minded, that they don't trust in riches, but in the living God who gives us everything. But go ahead and enjoy it. I like that. But I think we also look to meet the needs with our abundance, right? Scripture encourages us to meet the needs of others with what God has given us. Christianity is all about giving and sharing. Wherever the gospel has taken a foothold, there has been a high view of life and a high view of taking care of our fellow men. After all, we're to do good unto all men, right? But especially those what? Of the household of the faith. Now, let me throw four things at you quickly and we'll be done, okay? I got about 5 minutes, we'll get this done. Number one, we manifest having a dependent spirit in four different ways, more than these four different ways, but these are the ones that I picked out and I'm doing the preaching, so hey. Number one, living one day at a time for God's glory. Give us, some translation that translated this way, give us day by day. Day by day. I should have never done that. Now some of you are going to go home and that's all you're going to remember is that goofy song. We can't live the rest of our lives tomorrow. Isn't that true? We can live tomorrow. We can live for God's glory today. We can live for God's glory tomorrow. In the second half of the chapter, that's what he talks about. Number two, fully trusting in the Lord. That's another way we manifest dependent spirit. We're fully trusting in the Lord. I think that's underneath the attitude of praying dependently. That is, we're recognizing without God, we have nothing. We tend to forget that we are healthy and things are going well. We forget God, don't we? When was the last time you had a great day physically? You felt great. Say, thank you, God, I'm healthy. Maybe you do, but a lot of times we don't. But get me sick, and I'm talking to God about it. Right? I'm praying one or two prayers when I talk to God. Heal me or kill me. Right? I mean, heal me or take me home. I hate being sick. But I do add a third one. And if it's a lesson I need to learn, teach it to me quick because I don't want to be sick long. We tend to forget that God is the one who gives health and we need to thank him for that. Thank him for the blessings that you have. You know, count your many blessings, name them what? You remember the we used to say ton by ton, right? Instead of one by one. Number three, be thankful for what the Lord has provided. Think about food. Aren't you glad all food? Aren't you glad you're not living in the manna age? How many know what the word manna means? What? What is it? That's what it means. What is it? When you were first married, some of you guys said that when you came home. Right? What is it? And by the way, after you dealt with the response to that, you never said that again, did you? Yeah. I love that God has a variety in food, right? You say, well, yeah, there is, but there's so much food that's bad, we shouldn't thank God for anything that tastes good. Oh, you're one of them. You're in the wrong church. Everything that is created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. But how about this? And we eat all things in moderation. So strawberry shortcake's okay as long as you're not eating 8 pounds of it a day. 6 pounds is okay. Here's something. This is for free. It's not in your outline. Focus on what God has given you, not on what you don't have. Focus on what God has given you, not on what you don't have. Or not on what you wish you had. You look at your spouse and say, thank God for him, not man, I wish I got him. Or I wish my spouse would. Or I wish they would, and only if, you know, and then I would be. We don't play that game. God, you've given me this person by your sovereign design. I thank you so much for them. And then tell them, I thank God for you. You know how often Paul did that in his epistles? Over and over to say, I thank God for you all. He said that about the Corinthians. They were a basket case. I thank God for basket cases. So thank God for what you have. And then lastly, be content with what the Lord's provided. This is a step further, isn't it? This is a step further to say, hey, thank God. Thanks, God. Be content. Be content. I accept the job you have. Be content. Doesn't mean you don't work for another job. Doesn't mean any of that. It's just while you're there, be content. Thank God you have a job. Thank God for the amount of money you have. Be content with the amount of money you have. Because you think if I had more money, I would. If I just a little bit more, I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. I don't say that because my intuitive abilities, but I said it because God said that. Whoever thinks they'll be satisfied with riches never will be. If you think somehow some more money is going to make you content, you're crazy. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, keep your life free from the love of money. You know what it tells me? I have to work at that. Right? That's a command. It's not intuitive. It's a command. I have to guard my life to keep it free from the love of money. And watch this. And be content with whatever you have. You say, well, what do I have? Because the Lord said, he will never leave you. And he will never what? You know, you have the Lord. Question, is he enough? I can't answer that out loud in church. Again, I go back to what we said earlier. He knows. You know, is he enough? That brings us full circle, right? True contentment doesn't come from making $250,000. Doesn't come from living in a mansion, eating what you want when you want to eat it. Contentment doesn't come from being poor, by the way, and living off the land. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll become a mountain man. I'll live out there with a chainsaw and an axe and bears. By the way, there's a word for you, dead. Okay? Yeah. Some other words, but I won't say them. Doesn't come from being poor either. True contentment comes from being rightly related to God and trusting him with control in your life. Let's close with Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73 again. At the end of the psalm. The end of the psalm. The psalmist was really bummed out and he's looking at this guy, and the whole thing came back into perspective when it says, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I understood things from an eternal perspective. He worked his way through that. I'm not going to look at every principle that's in there. But I do want to turn into the end of the thing. He finally says, nevertheless, he says, I was brutish the way I was acting before. But verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Who do I have in heaven? What? But you. Watch this. And there's nothing on earth I desire above you. That is the secret of contentment. There's nothing on earth I desire above you. Can you say that this morning? Open face to the Lord. Lord, there's nothing on earth I desire more than you. If you don't, contentment will not be yours. If you do, contentment will find a home in your heart. Will you pray? Father, this passage is way easier to preach than it is to live. We all live in a culture that's constantly motivating us toward being malcontent people. And yet, we have you, and that's enough. We should be content with what we have because we have you. You've promised you would never leave us. You'd never forsake us. Are you content with Jesus this morning? If you're like many of us and you're not, be honest with God about it. Lord, I'm not finding my contentment in you. But I know I need you. Help me. I need your help. I need your help. Would that be possible? Would it be possible as part of your daily bread? That today I need to find my contentment in you? Would it be possible that this is what we need to learn this morning, that this passage is teaching us? Lord, help me be content with you today. And then tomorrow I'm going to struggle with it again. So I'm going to need to pray this again, day by day by day, that I find my contentment in you. And whatever you give me, I'll accept that from your hand as being enough. Would you help us, Lord? And Lord, we're only going to have that perspective if we really rest in who you are. That you're the God of the universe and that you are holy and righteous and perfect and just, and you're kind and you're merciful and you're gracious, and you don't give us what we deserve. You've given us what we don't deserve. You've given us heaven when we deserved hell. You've given us life when we deserved death. You've given us blessing when we deserve cursing, all because of Jesus, all because of the gospel, all because Jesus came and lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died by dying for sin and rising again to give us life that we don't deserve. Oh, we praise you. We do want to be content with that. We struggle. Grant us the ability to learn to be content. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.